The date was, I don't know, sometime in the early 2000s, may have been late 90s, I'm not really sure, but the place was right here at Maranatha in our backyard. Back then, we had lawn mowing schedules, and I was scheduled to mow the lawn, and I was out mowing our lawn. And on this particular day, it was a beautiful summer day, and there was a man who was sunbathing in our backyard. Not uncommon, but okay, it was a little bit odd, and I just kept mowing, right? And as I got closer, you could see him starting to gather up his stuff, and he just moved to a spot that I had already mowed. And as he was moving, I stopped the mower, and I decided I should have a conversation with him. And I introduced myself, and I looked for a way to have a spiritual conversation from him. And from his responses flowing with profanities, I was fairly certain that he was very far from Christ. So I started in on the gospel message. He was very open, and he talked, and as soon as I got to the necessity of repenting and receiving Christ, I recall him saying something like this: "Don't worry, preacher, I'm good to go. I did that baptism thing and that other stuff. I'm good to go." Well, now I'm really worried because that's not a good answer. So I took another approach with him, and sadly he held up his hand and told me to stop. "Look, I've heard it all before, stop." And I will never forget this encounter because it seemed like he was holding on to the religious rituals and not the finished work of Christ. In his mind, he was good to go. And I'm really not sure what he meant by all that other stuff. But he was good to go in his mind. And I can't say for certain, but it certainly didn't appear that he was saved. He was baptized, but he gave no evidence that he had any knowledge, let alone any active relationship with Jesus, other than being familiar with his name as a punctuation mark in his statements. Now, the simple reality is many people act religious, but are not regenerated. They talk about heaven, but they don't demonstrate a walk of holiness. They claim to have faith, but they give no evidence of fruit. They may have known the date of their baptism, but they haven't been born again. It would seem that they want Christ without the cross. They want the benefits of a decision, but are unwilling to put in the work of a disciple. They like cheap grace, which is no grace at all. And sadly, they may be near, but are actually quite far from Christ. A.W. Tozer once remarked that it is my opinion that tens of thousands, if not millions, have been brought into some kind of a religious experience, and they have never been saved. In Matthew 13, Jesus warned that counterfeit Christians with phony faith would embed themselves with true believers in the parable of the wheat and the weeds. He taught this: "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But when his men were sleeping, the enemies came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away." You see, Satan, he loves to sow gross weeds. He loves to sow deceptive weeds amongst the good seed. The word in many places talks about honoring God with words, but having a corrupt heart. Part of the reason it's found in many places is because we're all prone to wander. Anyone other than me? We're all prone to wander. We have those times in our lives, those seasons, those days, those hours, those moments where we wander. And as the early church exploded with growth, Satan unleashed his hatred by stirring up persecution from without and creating problems from within. Persecution broke out in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 5, Satan got to the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira with hypocrisy, leading them to lie to the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 6, the devil stirred up the dissension among church members, which threatened to tear the church apart. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen was martyred. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we read that on that day, great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And as a result, the believers scattered. And today, we will see how the evil one influenced a religious racketeer named Simon to exhibit phony faith. Here's the main idea. If you get nothing else from today, here's the main idea I want everybody to walk away with. Doing Christian things doesn't make you a Christian. And our passage for today will help us see four characteristics of false faith. The first one is this egotistical view of self. See, after the gospel penetrated Judea and Samaria, we pick up the story in Acts chapter 8, verse 9. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and was amazed all the people in Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. The magnificent Simon, the Great Power Simon. Simon the sorcerer. Simon, he was this well-known magician. And I want to be clear about his power. He was not simply doing sleight of hand, but was actually practicing sorcery. Okay, there is a huge difference. I could do a trick. It wouldn't be very good with cards, and you would probably see how it's done because I'm not good at sleight of hand. He did not do sleight of hand. He wasn't into card tricks. He was into sorcery. He was involved with the occult, with witchcraft, with incantations, with spells, and this was demonically influenced trickery that was forbidden by the Bible in Deuteronomy 18. The Bible is clear. This is sorcery. And those who watched him, they were amazed, which means he duped the people. He put them under his spell. Simon loved all of the attention and walked around saying that he was somebody great. It went to his head. He thought he was all that and more. He was a megalomaniac. And this megastar magician was self-absorbed, and he thought that he was powerful, and he loved to be loved by the people. His ego was huge and being stroked by the fact that the people were actually over the top with their praise. And their praise, which was actually blasphemy. This man is the divine power known as the Great Power. Simon claimed to impersonate and to emanate the very power of God. And as a result, he thought that he himself actually was some sort of a higher power. See, false faith often exalts the personalities of people. Genuine Christianity does not elevate self. Think of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. It says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." It seems to me one of the common traits among celebrity leaders and pastors who have recently imploded with morality issues is an egotistical view of self, where some appear to be more committed to building their brands, building their name, than making much of Christ. The reality is that pride lurks within each and every one of us, and it's easy to take pot shots at other people's sins. It's not my intent to do that this morning, but to remind us of this biblical truth that being an egotistical Christian doesn't work in God's eyes. When we have an egotistical view of ourselves, we tend to think of God is very little. And I can take him and I can just put him in my pocket or in a box. God is small because I am big. And the more we grow in our faith, the more we see Christ. Christ is great and glorious and magnificent, and words that we don't have enough words to describe how amazing God really is. And when we stop growing, we think that we're great, that we're glorious, and that our view of him will just begin to shrink. Because doing Christian things doesn't make you a Christian. And it's clear that false faith is an external view, or has an external view of salvation. Instead of focusing on internal change within the heart, Simon, he defaulted to external habits. Look at verse 12. "But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw." After the Samaritans believed the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. And the biblical order is always belief and then baptism. Baptism doesn't save you, but it's a step in obedience after you're saved. And it's a humbling privilege to baptize a believer, and I was so happy to do it last week right here. But verse 13 tells us that Simon believed and was baptized, but we also see that he was not saved. James 2:19 indicates that even demons believe. Well, Simon's belief was not only surface, it was not deep in his soul. Simon clearly was enamored by the signs and the wonders and wanted to be able to wield that type of power. He followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs that he was caught up with the signs. Saving faith involves a decision of the will, not just an intellectual assent of the external. And I believe that the one means by which the church has been rendered weak, rendered ineffective, more than any other, is by unregenerated people coming in and taking on the outer garments of Christianity, but remaining still unchanged in the heart. Too many people believe in the external. And I want to be as clear as I can. Becoming a Christian has nothing to do with an external act like walking the aisle, raising your hand, being baptized, having a religious experience, or, as the gentleman said, all that other stuff. Anyone can go through a spiritual ceremony and have a religious ritual performed and still not be saved. But the scripture continues, and so must we. Verse 14 says this: when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So many Samaritans were getting saved, it caused the apostles, particularly Peter and John, to go up and in order to verify the authenticity of their faith, to lay hands on them so that they would receive the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, this passage can be incredibly confusing in light of what I just said earlier. You don't need the external. But it's important to note that this is the only time in all of Scripture that the Holy Spirit wasn't immediately received upon confession of faith. So why was that? Well, we learned last week that the Jews and the Samaritans had a huge division between them. And up until this point, most Christians came from Jewish backgrounds. And not wanting this separation to continue once the Samaritans were saved, Peter and John gave their blessing to the Samaritans as a full member of the body of Christ. There was to be no division, no rivalry, no factions in the faith of Christ and in the faith community called the church. There was not to be a Jewish church and a Samaritan church, but one body of Christ. And since the book of Acts is a transition book, the withholding of the Spirit was only temporarily, until the apostles could investigate and authenticate that the Samaritans were actually converted to Christ. They truly believed. And at this very pivotal moment in the history of the church, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the Samaritans was a public sign that they were authentic believers. Ephesians chapter 4 says, there is one body, one Spirit, just as they were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And that is a reminder for us today. Our building may host Maranatha. And in a couple hours, we have a Ukrainian church meeting here. But we are one body, one Spirit, one faith. Simon had this egotistical view of himself. He had this external view of salvation. And a third characteristic of his false faith involved an economic view of the Spirit. Simon's motives are revealed in verses 18 through 20. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money." It was common back in those days, and probably still today, for magicians to buy tricks from one another, to buy information, to obtain things by money. And so when Simon saw the apostles demonstrating spiritual power, he wanted that same power. And this reveals that he had not been saved, but simply wanted to add yet another trick to his trade. And his motivation was monetary gain. Incidentally, Simon has a sin named after him. It's called the sin of simony, trying to gain. It involves using money to purchase church benefits, religious relics, pastoral positions, or indulgences, or whatever. It's a sin. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't buy the Holy Spirit. And Peter has absolutely no tolerance for this. "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money." He's saying something like this: "Cursed be you and your money." Actually, I think it's a little bit more forceful than that. "May you and your silver rot in hell." Simon was a phony, a fake, a fraud. To Simon, Jesus was simply a genie who could give him what he wanted. And this still goes on today. God doesn't reward our faith with increase of health or wealth. Prosperity theology sees the Holy Spirit as a power to be used for whatever the believer wills and desires. And we need to make sure that this kind of theology is not creeping into our beliefs. It's dangerous. It's very dangerous. And yet it's easy to think that we should get what we want from God simply because we give money, or perhaps we serve in some way, or we're doing good. But that simply isn't true, because doing Christian things doesn't make you a Christian. And the last characteristic of false faith is an evasive view of sin. Because Simon refuses to repent even after he's given the chance. Check out verse 21 and following. "You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." And then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said might happen to me." You see, the main issue for Simon is that his heart is not right before God. The heart of the matter is always the matter of the heart. 1 Samuel 16 says, "For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And because of his heart, it was not right. He had no part in the saving relationship with Christ. His only hope was to repent and to pray for God to forgive him. I feel that we don't speak enough about repentance. It literally means to change one's mind about the direction that you are going, to go in a new direction. And the tense here conveys the sense that you need to do it today. Don't delay. There is no time to waste. Because Simon had not repented, he had remained religious. and he was not regenerated. And at its core, repentance is the changing of the mind, which leads to the change of the heart, which results in the change of actions. Repentance gets a bad rap in our culture, even within the churches. But we must come back to the central importance of repentance. John the Baptist, his message was one of repentance. And John adds that repentance must affect our behavior. The very first sermon that Jesus ever preached that was recorded contains a command to repent. In our passage, Peter presses in verse 23, letting Simon know that he is full of bitterness and captive to sin. In fact, some translate it as the gall of giving. It gives this picture of bitter bile coming up like acid reflux. And it's this bitterness that caustically enslaved him to sin. Remember, Simon claimed to believe. He had been baptized. He did all the outward things, but when he faced his own sin, he was evasive. Instead of repenting and asking and begging the Lord for forgiveness, according to verse 24, he wanted his punishment averted and someone else to do the work for him. Pray to the Lord for me so that none of what you have said would happen to me. I don't want to do it myself. You do it for me. He didn't act. Someone who is repentant, they act. He did not. Simon isn't mentioned again in the Bible. But tradition tells us that he became the father of the Gnostic heresy, that he violently opposed the gospel, that bitterness within him grew. In fact, there was a statue in Rome, was erected in his honor with this inscription, Simoni Sancto Deo, which means to Simon, Holy God. What a tragedy. He did the baptism thing and all that stuff, but was still lost in his sins. And so Simon serves as a warning to us. Do you have an egotistical view of yourself? Do you have an external view of salvation? Do you have an economic view of the Spirit? Do you have an evasive view of sin? Let me say it one more time. Doing Christian things doesn't make you a Christian. Folks, God made us to reflect His glory and to have a relationship with Him. But when Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they plunged the whole human race into depravity and death. As a result, we are separated from God. We are in desperate need of forgiveness. And out of love for us, God the Father sent His Son Jesus to become the sin substitutionary sacrifice for all of our sins, by dying on the cross in our place. That His death was full payment for all sins. And the shedding of His blood satisfied God's righteous and holy wrath. Jesus took the punishment that we deserved, and He was raised on the third day for our justification. We can't do enough good to outweigh the bad. Ephesians 2, a very famous passage, says this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The only way to be saved from your sins, to be rescued from hell, is by trusting Christ alone as your Savior. The Bible is clear. Repent of your sins. Receive Jesus as Savior. And until you have repented and received Jesus Christ, you're not good to go. But the good news is, you don't have to do all that other stuff, because Jesus has already done all that needs to be done. But if you are ready to trust Christ right now, pray along with me in just a minute. Repent of your sins. Receive Jesus Christ. Have that change in your mind, in your heart, and in your actions. In your life. Let's pray. Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner. And I repent by turning from how I have been living. And I trust in what you did on the cross. When you died in my place, shedding your blood to pay the price for all that I have done. I want to be at peace with you. I believe you died on the cross and rose on the third day, showing your victory over sin, over Satan, over death, over fear. And now I receive you into my life. I open the door to you. Save me from my sins. I want to be born again. Empower me with the resurrection power to live the rest of my life for you, under your leadership, for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.